Please turn with me in your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 7 and 1 Peter chapter 3. I have a message today in response to questions and comments that have resurfaced recently on a couple topics that we had covered in time past, but that for sake of some, and I think as a reminder to us all today, I think it really needs to be repeated. We read at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which some time were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, you might want to underline those words, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, parenthesis, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, end parenthesis, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. If you ignore what's in parenthesis there for a moment and read the sentence, it would say, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that. As I'll explain today, that phrase, the like figure, in verse 21, refers not to the Christian ordinance of baptism, but to the ark that Noah built, which precedes the phrase in the prior verse. And Peter is saying here in this passage that the ark of Noah serves as a type, as a figure of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
With that in view, keeping a marker or finger in 1 Peter 3, turn back to Genesis chapter 7. We read at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Then in verse 4, the Lord said, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Verse 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Verse 7, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Down in verse 13 we read, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. They that went in went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. Let me read, and the Lord shut him in. And the Lord shut him in. I have a message for you today, two-part message, titled Shut In or Shut Out.
Amen.
Shut in or shut out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, I pray that you'd guide us today as we study your word. I pray that you'd open our eyes to see things that you need, that you want us to see, that we need to see. Help us, Lord, to set aside our preferences. Help us to set aside our preconceived notions and help us, Lord, to be open to what you want to teach us today, to what your word says. Help us, Lord, to want to have a desire to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back to the text now that we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3. I have to keep a marker there. Back to 1 Peter 3. I will be coming back to Genesis shortly. In 1 Peter 3, we have a somewhat difficult passage of Scripture about which there are many opinions and interpretations, but of which there is only one correct interpretation. And first I want to quickly explain this section of Scripture in 1 Peter 3 and then go back to Genesis. And then I want to take most of the message to actually make some important applications tying the two passages together. First Peter says here in verse 18, 1 Peter 3, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." There's misinterpretation by some in that verse right there. Here we have actually, though, the very essence of the gospel itself in one Bible verse, somewhat like we have in John 3:16, except that this covers not only the death of Christ on our behalf to atone for our sins, but also his bodily resurrection, being quickened by the Spirit, Peter says. Christ has also suffered once for sins. Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Note that verse says quickened by the Spirit, not quickened in the Spirit. Just as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, this verse also says Jesus was raised, he was resurrected, he was quickened by the Holy Spirit. Contrary, may I say, to the teaching of the JWs, also known as the Jehovah's False Witnesses or the False Jehovah's Witnesses, this verse is a reference to Christ's bodily resurrection. Not a spirit resurrection. Not to Christ merely being raised spiritually while his body remained in the tomb. It is an abominable heresy that the JWs teach, that Christ rose only spiritually. After his resurrection, of course, we know the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples, and he instructed Thomas in John 20, verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Jesus rose bodily. He had his body there, and Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Amen. And the JWs, may I say, would be wise to acknowledge both of those two great truths from that passage. First, that Jesus appeared in bodily form to the disciples. And second, that Jesus is indeed both Lord and God. They would do well to acknowledge that. Paul also makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter of the resurrection, that just as Christ was raised bodily, so we too will be resurrected, not just spiritually, but bodily, not to be restored to our old fleshly mortal bodies, but we will receive a glorified spiritual body, just as Christ received also. So when Peter says in verse 18, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, he says that Christ was raised bodily from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that verse means. And Paul also says in Romans chapter 8, that same Spirit will raise us from the dead also. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead," same concept, Jesus was raised by the Spirit, "he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And so in 1 Peter 3:18, the Spirit there at the end of the verse is a reference to the Holy Spirit, and not, as some wrongly believe, to a spiritual Jesus, who then went into hell in verse 19 to preach to the doomed Nephilim. That's not what this is taught here. That, too, is another doctrine that I believe is just as heretical as the JW's denial of Christ's deity and his bodily resurrection. Back to the text, verse 18. "For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being quickened by the Spirit." Verse 19, "by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." We're going to talk about that. "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water." Various interpretations have been suggested of this passage, all of which but one are completely wrong. One theory is that Christ, upon his death, went in his human soul to hell. Some say to preach to the devils and the damned spirits that they might be saved. This is, of course, utter nonsense and impossible, because the Bible says no one gets a second chance after death to repent and be saved. That's right. Hebrews 9:27 says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Others say that the purpose for Christ descending into hell to preach to doomed and damned spirits was simply to let them know that he was come and to fill them with dread and terror. This view, in my opinion, is completely absurd, pointless, and needless. He didn't need to do that. The second theory is the Roman Catholic version, is that Christ at his death went in his human soul into a place that is just as made up and fictional as purgatory, another place called Limbus Patrum, or the Father's Limbo, whereupon Christ delivered the souls of the Old Testament saints and patriarchs from there and carried them into heaven. This too is absurd. First, because the text here gives no indication that these souls in prison are at that point released from their bonds at all. And secondly, because the spirits in prison there are those who had been disobedient. Not Old Testament saints who were justified by faith, as were Abraham, David, and many others. There are other theories as well. One is a spiritualized view that says this refers to Christ preaching through his apostle to the Gentiles who were in a miserable condition, strangers to covenants of promise, and destitute of the hope of salvation. Kind of a Calvinistic view there. Which is also absurd because we have here in prison the spirits of them who were once, in a former time, disobedient, now kept here in this prison. And also, please notice that while the term prison here may well refer to hell, the text does not say, this text does not say that Jesus went to hell to preach to those that are there now. Jesus did not go to hell to preach to anybody.
Amen.
Period. I believe we must conclude that this text is saying that those who are in this prison now, who are still there to this day, by the way, awaiting their future judgment, are those who were once preached to through that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that being the Holy Spirit. They didn't listen to the preaching. They were disobedient, and therefore they are now here in this prison or in this hell. These are the spirits of those who Noah preached to through the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that verse 19 to 20 refers to Christ spiritually descending into hell or into some other place of torment or some holding tank or compartment where the Nephilim are kept and chains awaiting their future judgment to preach to those doomed souls while they are sitting there bound in their chains. There would be no reason whatsoever for Jesus to do that, to go back after his resurrection and preach the spirits of those who were disobedient 2,400 years before that in the days of Noah. Which spirits, I also believe, refer in this passage to the spirits of the men who were disobedient in those days, not to fallen angels. Read the text again. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, once suffered for sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being quickened by the Spirit, by which also, meaning by which Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, he went and preached unto spirits in prison, which sometime, at the time the Spirit preached to them, were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, that's when he preached it.
Amen.
While the ark was preparing, and while the Spirit preached to them, by the way, through Noah, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. As is often the case, such difficult passages, I again find myself in full agreement with the Venerable John Gill, one of the most, I think, well-respected Bible scholars and Baptist preachers also of ages past, who, as we know, wrote in the 1700s, as he pastored the church in England that was later pastored by C.H. Spurgeon. Regarding verse 19, John Gill writes as follows, "The plain and easy sense of the words is that Christ, by his Spirit, by which he was quickened, went in the ministry of Noah, the preacher of righteousness, and preached both by words and deeds, by the personal ministry of Noah, and by the building of the ark, to that generation who was then in being, and who being disobedient and continuing so, a flood was brought upon them, which destroyed them all, and whose spirits or separate souls were then in the prison of hell." You with me there? In other words, the eternal Christ, the eternal Jesus, who existed in his eternal nature before the world began, and by whom all things were made,
Amen.
That eternal Jesus filled Noah, a preacher of righteousness, the first man that we read about who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First time in the Bible we read that. Christ filled Noah with his Holy Spirit, and through Noah preached to the world that then was. Verse 19, by which? By the Holy Spirit. Also, he went preaching to the spirits in prison that are now in prison. Meaning that are now in prison. which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, those 8 souls, were saved by water. Now we come to another controversial text in verse 21. Verse 20 says, "Where sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water." Verse 21 then says, "The like figure," that's the ark, while the ark was preparing, "the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." The Roman Catholics and other baptismal regenerationists, like the Church of Christ folks and the Church of Christ I grew up in, those who wrongly believe that we are saved by water baptism, love verse 21, because they think it says that we're saved by water baptism. And they, in fact, hang their hats on that verse, and they say, "See, we're saved by baptism." We had a dear couple attending this church for a while, a few years back, who took that very position, as did the church I was raised in. However, water baptism is not what saves, we know that, it is not the subject of this verse either. Several things we have to notice here. First of all, the doctrine of salvation by water baptism is completely antithetic. It is at war with, it is diametrically opposed to the far more pervasive New Testament doctrine of justification by faith alone, apart from works, which permeates the New Testament throughout. If our eternal salvation depended on water baptism, Paul would never have said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." He did not say we're saved by grace through baptism, amen, like the Catholics teach. All Roman Catholic doctrine, from the pit of hell notwithstanding. If our eternal salvation depended on water baptism, may I suggest Paul would never have said, as he did say in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. By the way, Paul says that the preaching of the cross is not a gospel of water baptism. Secondly, notice at the end of verse 20, 8 souls were saved by water. The water in view there is the water of judgment that God sent to destroy the world. They weren't saved by water. That phrase, "saved by water," should be seen as being saved through water. The water is what they were saved through and saved from, as opposed to being the means of their salvation, which was the ark. It was the ark that was the means of their salvation, not the water. Verse 20, "was sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein a few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure of the ark, whereunto even baptism that also now save us." Peter says here that the ark that now saves us, it's the ark that saves us. And Peter clearly says here that the ark, it's the ark that is the type or figure of Christ himself, actually. There is no salvation in water baptism. Salvation is in Christ alone. It is Christ, in verse 18, "who also has suffered once for sins, a just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." We see Christ in verse 20 in Peter's reference to the ark, and it is Christ in verse 21 to 22, who has resurrected and gone into heaven, raised again for our justification, just as Paul says in Romans 4:25. Agreeing again with Mr. Gill on this point, who is a very learned Baptist preacher and language scholar of the 18th century, knew full well that water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. But he also observed that because believers' baptism by immersion in water is an outward sign of the new birth and our identification with Christ, of the death of the old man and of our regeneration and being raised to walk in newness of life, spiritual regeneration. Therefore, Peter is in fact here also referring to water baptism as an element or as a part of the figure or the type being mentioned here, which is of our salvation in Christ. Paul also clearly says that in Romans chapter 6, of course, that water baptism is a figure or a type of our salvation that's in Christ alone, not in the baptism itself. Know ye not, Paul says in Romans 6, verse 3. So many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. We read the passage recently, last week. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So baptism also is a type of the regenerative process. So it is also a figure. And the picture of Noah's Ark going through the deluge, as, by the way, the only possible place of refuge and salvation from that judgment, from the outpouring of the terrible wrath of Almighty God and his divine and just judgment for sin. That ark going through that judgment of water, whereby the deluge of water came not only from the heavens above, but also actually from the fountains of the great deep burst forth also from below as well. That is also a picture or a type of water baptism. Or baptism is a picture of that, which itself is a picture of the new birth. And so when Noah and his family walked off that great vessel, they walked out into a completely new world, did they not? They set foot in a new world that was completely different from the world that they'd known before. As it is with us when we're born again. It should have been when you were born again. Which baptism symbolizes but does not accomplish. Amen. When you're born again, you see the whole world in a different light, do you not? I know that I did. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Gill writes, the ark and deliverance by it, as it was a type of Christ and salvation by him. So it was a figure of baptism. And baptism was the antitype of that. Well, there is something in these which correspond and answer to and bear resemblance to each other. Gill writes, as the ark was God's ordinance and not man's invention, so is baptism. It is of heaven and not of man. And as the ark, while it was preparing, was the scorn and derision of men, so is this ordinance of the gospel. It was rejected with disdain by the scribes and Pharisees, and is still by many. And as the ark, when Noah and his family were shut up in it by God, represented a burial, and they seemed, as it were, to be buried in it, it was a lively emblem of baptism, which is expressed by a burial. Romans 6, 4, and as they in the ark had the great deep broke up under them, and the windows of heaven opened over them, pouring out waters upon them, they were, as it were, immersed in and were covered with water. This fitly figured baptism by immersion. Nor were there any but adult persons that entered into the ark. Nor should any be baptized but believers. John Gill's a Baptist. This is a Baptist doctrine, John Gill. Nor should any be baptized but believers, to which may be added that as one saved by water, so does the other. For it is water baptism which is here designed, which John practiced, Christ gave a commission for, and his disciples administered. It saves not as a cause, for it has no causal influence on, nor is it essential to salvation. Christ only is the cause and author of eternal salvation, and as those only that were in the ark were saved by water, so those only that are in Christ, that are baptized into Christ, into his death, are saved by baptism. Not everyone that is baptized, but he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We've been over that ground. So once again, I think Gill nails it on the meaning of the passage there. And we need to observe here that Peter clearly says in this passage that while the deluge of water is a type of water baptism and identifying and dying with Christ, the ark, Peter says, the ark serves as a type, as a figure of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. There are many Christians that look for types or figures and things the Bible does not say are types. There are Christians that foolishly believe that every verse in the Bible should be spiritualized and that we must always look for the higher spiritual meaning. We've maybe run into folks like that. This heretical approach to Scriptures actually, we know, was first popularized by the radical heretic Eusebius of Alexandria in the 4th century. It has been repeated by many heretics since, like Harold Camping and others, who want to spiritualize everything. But we are not to look for types and shadows in every verse. The Bible is to be taken literally and should be only spiritualized or taken figuratively when the text or the context clearly says it is to be taken figuratively. The Bible says it's a figure, it's a figure. And here Peter says the ark is a figure. And so for me, I don't ever conclude or teach that something is a type or a figure, unless the Bible says so. And there are many types and figures throughout the Bible, of course. All such types in the Bible are themselves literal people or literal objects or events, which then do have a deeper spiritual meaning that must be conveyed by the Bible itself. The Bible tells us what it means, and not by conjecture or like by mathematical formula like Harold Camping used. The story of Noah and the ark must be taken literally. The whole story must be taken literally. And by the way, there's obvious and blatant solid scientific evidence for that all over the planet that proves it. But Peter says here that it is also figurative of Christ himself and our baptism into him. Amen. We see in the book of Hebrews that the priesthood of Aaron was all, of course, a type of Christ's high priestly ministry. Paul says very clearly in Romans chapter 5 that Adam was a type or a figure of Christ. Paul says in Colossians that the Old Testament sacrifices and the holy days were all types and shadows of Christ himself. They were the shadow, Christ himself being the body casting that shadow. So there are many types and shadows throughout all the Bible. And Peter says point blank here that the ark was a type of Christ. And so we're going to come back here second hour and talk about how that's true. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll take a break. Father in heaven, Lord God, we just thank you for your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to be obedient to it. Help us, Lord, to just be faithful, to properly interpret your word, and to then determine to obey it. We love you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.